Wonder if you've ever done something that was later judged by someone to be a waste of time or a waste of your talent or your money. Maybe you bought something at a yard sale once and you thought it was really valuable. It caught your eye and you walked over to it and you picked it up and you looked at it and you determined, man, I've got to have this. You know, I've been looking for this. This is something that I can't live without. And so you pay a quarter or whatever it is that they're charging for this really valuable thing that you can't do without. And you take it home and your wife sees it or your husband sees it or your kids see it or a good friend sees it and they say something to you, why on earth did you waste your money on that object? They don't see the value in that particular object that you saw, and they want to know, why did you waste your money on that? Or maybe back in the day you chose a major or a field of study that was really interesting to you, that you felt called to, that you felt passionate about, that you wanted to investigate and explore and wanted to live out that kind of life. But when others found out what you were doing, they said to you something like, why on earth did you choose that field of study? You won't make any money with that. You're wasting your talent getting a degree in that area. You should have done, and fill in the blank with whatever subject or study you want. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything remotely like that or not, but chances are all of us have at various points in our life experienced something similar to those scenarios. You can pretty much mark it down whenever you commit yourself to something that requires your time or your talent or your money, someone in your life is probably going to consider it a waste. In an article entitled "The Unfathomable Worth of Christ," a minister by the name of Frank Viola says that this phenomenon is particularly true when it comes to the things we do in the practice of our faith. In this article, he writes, whenever you give that which is most valuable in your life to Jesus, someone, perhaps even fellow believers, will consider it to be a waste. Now, I gave you that quote in the handouts that you received as you walked in the building this morning, and I'd like to refer it to you again. Whenever you give that which is most valuable in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, someone, perhaps even fellow Christians, will consider it to be a waste. I want us to work out of a passage this morning where we see this very principle at work. If you want to open up your scriptures this morning to the text behind me, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, I invite you to do that. And that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. The incident in question in this part of Mark's gospel, chapter 14 and following, took place just a few days before Jesus was crucified. This occurs early in what is sometimes referred to as the Passion Week, the week that Jesus was to be crucified. And this particular incident took place, we believe, sometime earlier in that week, and it took place at the home of a man by the name of Simon, who lived in a little village called Bethany, which was just a few miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples are gathered in the home of Simon on this particular night, and they're gathered around a table as their custom would be, reclining around the table, eating dinner, when an unknown woman crashes the party. She's not invited. She wasn't on the guest list. She just shows up unannounced, and she begins to do something that was very unexpected. And that is, she takes out a very expensive jar of perfume, we're told, and she proceeds to break open that jar, and she begins to pour the contents of that jar out onto the head of Jesus. Many of you are familiar with this story. If you've read through Mark's gospel, you might remember this story. Now, Mark does not tell us why this unknown woman was thinking when she did this. We don't know what prompted her to get up from her house, to go to the shelf where this jar of perfume was stored, and go to the house of Simon where Jesus and his disciples were enjoying a dinner. We don't know why she did that. We're left to speculate. I like to think, although I admit freely it's just speculation on my part, that she did this out of her love and devotion and appreciation for Jesus. I don't know this for a fact, but I like to think that maybe Jesus had somehow touched her in recent days, maybe had loved on her, had forgiven her, had blessed her, had spoken to her, given her dignity and restored her worth, had done something to her that she needed, and as a result of their interaction, she was left with this sense of love and appreciation and devotion to Jesus, and she wanted to do something to demonstrate her feelings toward Jesus. She wanted to do something that demonstrated to him how much she valued his love and the relationship that they now had with one another. Now, I freely admit that's all speculation on my part because Mark doesn't go into that. He doesn't tell us why she did this or what she was thinking when she went through these actions of breaking this jar of perfume and pouring the contents on the head of Jesus. I'm just speculating, but it makes sense to me that she is doing this as a result of something Jesus has done for her. And so she is demonstrating in some capacity her appreciation, her love for Jesus. And so she renders this act to him that communicates in a visible way her feelings toward Jesus. Now, while we may not know what she was thinking, we know exactly what some of Jesus' disciples were thinking as they witnessed her actions. The text tells us there in Mark's passage that some of the disciples, not all of them perhaps, but some of them who had gathered around the table there and were enjoying dinner with Jesus, were offended by her actions. And they even asked, "Why waste such expensive perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." Mark tells us then in verse 5 of chapter 14 that they then scolded her harshly. Now get that picture in your mind. Here this unknown woman has walked into this house. She's gone through the actions of breaking this jar open. She's poured the contents onto the head of Jesus. She's obviously very sincere in what she is doing. And as a result of that, some ask her, "Why are you doing that? Why are you wasting this valuable commodity, this valuable perfume that could have been sold for a year's worth of wages and the money given to the poor? Why are you wasting this resource on Jesus?" In so many words, they said to this woman, "What you've done, pouring this perfume over the head of Jesus, was wasteful. You should have done something else." Remember the quote that I referred to you a moment ago. Whenever you give that which is most valuable in your life, to the Lord Jesus Christ, some people, even fellow Christians, may consider it to be a waste. We see that principle at work in this story, don't we? The disciples criticized and condemned this woman's actions as being wasteful. Jesus, on the other hand, applauded the woman's act of devotion and defended her in front of his disciples as having done a, quote, beautiful thing. In effect, he said to his disciples, leave her alone. You'll always have the poor with you. You can help them anytime you want to, but you won't always have me with you. You see, Jesus knew that by the end of the week, he was going to be betrayed by one of the very men sitting around that circle, around that table that night, perhaps one of the very individuals who was complaining the loudest about what this woman had done. He knew by the end of the week he was going to be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, and put on a cross by the Roman soldiers where he would die. You see, he knows what's coming. And so he says, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. And then he reinterprets what she has done. He says, she has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. Now that's a very interesting statement. You see, Jesus knew that in the haste of what was going to happen to him later in the week, his body was going to be put on a cross, he was going to die, it was going to be taken down in a hurry, it was going to be put in the tomb. And there was not going to be the normal time for preparing a body for burial. It was all going to happen very quickly. And so he interprets what this woman has done as preparing, anointing his body for the burial that he knew he was going to experience later on that week. Did the woman know that's what she was doing? I tend to think not, although I'll leave open the possibility that God put on her heart she needed to go anoint the body of Jesus. But again, I kind of think she did that just as a way to demonstrate her love and her appreciation and her devotion to Jesus. But Jesus reinterprets it as an act that has prepared his body as a burial. Continuing his remarks, Jesus then says to his disciples, I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the whole world, this woman's deed will be remembered. Now, I find that an amazing statement of affirmation. This unknown woman, a woman whose name we don't even know, for reasons unknown to us, decided one evening to take off of her shelf probably the most valuable possession she owned. A perfume that was worth a year's wage. That's pretty valuable. How many of us would take something that's worth what we make over the course of a year? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, $70,000 or more. Put it in those terms. She took what was worth the average yearly wage off of her shelf, walked to the home of Simon, where Jesus and his disciples were gathered, broke that bottle open, and poured the contents out on the head of Jesus. And Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing. And wherever the good news is preached, what she has done will be remembered. Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, still talking about what this unknown woman did for Jesus. Now, I find it really interesting how in Mark's gospel, he immediately contrasts what this lady did with what a known disciple did. In these verses, we have the actions of an unknown disciple, the kind and loving actions, contrasted with the calloused, selfish actions of a known disciple that we know as Judas. Later on in this same chapter, we read these words, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." Quite a contrast here, isn't it? You have the contrast of a selfless act of love, condemned by many, and the selfish act of Judas, praised by many. What a contrast that Mark has going on here in his gospel. The loving, selfless actions of an unknown disciple versus the selfish, calloused, greedy actions of a known disciple. Almost invite you to ask the question, which is more descriptive of me? See, as we think about this story, now what do we do with it? What was Mark's purpose for telling this story? He could have left it out. He left other stories out. Why did he include this one? What is it about this particular story that he felt had value to his original readers? And what is it about this story that we might still find valuable today? Let me share a couple of observations with you. I think this story invites us to ask a very important question. And if, as many people think, Mark wrote his gospel to a second or third generation group of Christians who were perhaps beginning to waver in their discipleship, perhaps beginning to lose some of their passion for Christ, beginning to lose some of their appreciation for what they had in Christ, if that is true, I think perhaps one of the reasons why Mark includes this story is because it invites us to ask the question, how much do I value Jesus and my relationship with him? This story pulls us into that question. How much do I value Jesus? And what does my relationship with Jesus really mean? Is Jesus getting my best? The best of my time, my energy, my mind, my body, my soul, my spirit? Or is he merely getting the leftovers of my time, the leftovers of my resources, the leftover of my energy and my talents? What we give Jesus, how we use our time, our resources, and our talents in service to him reflects the depth of our discipleship and the measure of his worth in our eyes. Would you let me repeat that statement? What we give Jesus, how we use our time, our resources, and our talents in service to Him reflects the depth of our discipleship and the measure of His worth in our eyes. On the precipice of a new year, with the bulk of 2015 still in front of us, I would ask you this question. What does Jesus mean to you? How valuable is Jesus? How important is our relationship with Jesus? The answer to that question is seen well in how we use our time, how we use our energy, how we use our resources, what we do with those commodities that we have that are valuable to us, how we use them in relation to Jesus says an awful lot about how much we value Him and the relationship we have with Him. This story invites us to ask, how much do I value Jesus? What do my actions toward Him reveal to others about the value and worth I attach to Him and my relationship with Him? Folks, that's worth thinking about. That's worth me just shutting up for a minute and letting you think about it. How valuable is Jesus to you? Is He getting our best? Or is He just getting what's left over of our time, our resources, and our energy? This woman gave the most valuable thing she likely had in the house. What are we giving the Lord that's of value? Now, a second observation, perhaps a little bit more positive, that I think comes from this story is this. It encourages us not to be deterred by the criticism of naysayers and critics who deem our love and devotion to Jesus to be a waste of our time, our energy, our resources, and our talents. This story reminds us that Jesus praises and appreciates our acts of love and devotion and service to Him, no matter how small or insignificant or wasteful others may deem them to be. Maybe you love the Lord, and because of that, you have determined in your mind that you want to do something for Him. Maybe you want to spend some time in a third world country ministering to people in the name of Jesus. Maybe you have in your mind or your heart the dream, the goal, the desire of one day becoming a preacher. Maybe you want to adopt an unwanted child. Or maybe you want to give some of your money to an organization that helps at-risk youth. Or maybe you want to volunteer your time in an agency that ministers to needy people. Or maybe you want to start a new ministry that's going to require time and energy and effort on your part. But instead of being encouraged and commended by others, you're receiving funny looks. Or maybe you've even discouraged by someone who questioned why you'd want to do something like go to a third world country and build houses. Or why you'd want to become a minister. Many of us who chose that profession have heard the words, "Why do you want to do that? You won't make any money doing that." Or maybe you want to give your money, money that you might need later, to a charitable cause. Or maybe you want to give some of your time to help inner city kids who probably wouldn't appreciate your work anyway. And so someone somewhere has taken this idea, this dream, this desire that you have to somehow give back to Jesus, to do something for Him in response of what He has done to you. And somebody somewhere has poured water on that, cold water on that, and said, "Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to waste your time doing that? Why do you want to waste your energy doing that?" Listen. Don't listen to the naysayers and the critics who want to take your passion and your desire to serve the Lord in some way and say that's wasteful. Remember that Jesus appreciates and applauds, recognizes and even rewards even the smallest act of service rendered in His name by those who love Him and want to serve Him in some way. Scripture assures us that even a cup of cold water offered in the name of Christ does not go unrecognized or unrewarded. So maybe some of you who are sitting here right now who think, "You know, I don't do much. My acts of devotion don't get recognized. The things I try to do for the Lord don't get a lot of attention. Maybe even nobody even knows anything about them." That's okay. Jesus knows it. And He recognizes it. And He applauds it. And He'll reward it at the appropriate time. This text reassures us. It reminds us that as we render our acts of devotion and service to Christ, even when others deem them wasteful, small, and insignificant, in the eyes of the Lord, they're eternally valuable and significant. So, it's a good story. It invites us to ask the question, how much does Jesus mean to me? How valuable is He to me? Turn that around. Do you realize how valuable you are to Him? In His economy, you were worth dying for. That's how important and valuable we are to Jesus. He was willing to go to the cross to redeem us, to set us free from our bondage to sin, to begin a work of transformation in our lives that will result in our culmination of becoming like Him in the new heavens and the new earth. That's how important we are to Him. How important is He to us? And if He's important, be encouraged by this realization that nothing you do to honor Him, to love Him, to show your appreciation to Him is unappreciated, but is applauded by the Son of God. For those who might be ready this morning to come to Christ, to demonstrate your faith in Him by joining Him in the waters of baptism, we would love to witness the beginning of your walk with Christ. For others who maybe need to reprioritize things in your life that maybe have not been where they need to be, to start giving Jesus your best We'd be glad to pray with you, for you, help you get back on that right path so that Jesus has the preeminent value in your life. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.